Today we are continuing our journey through Mark's Gospel, and we're coming to perhaps one of the most referenced sections from this Gospel, or maybe any of the Gospels. We come to what we call today communion, the Last Supper, Jesus' final meal with his disciples. In our Indigenous readings today, we read these words from verses 22 to 24. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take it. This is my body." And then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many," he said to them. These are words that are repeated in churches so often. And if it's not these words from Mark, it's the account from one of the other Gospels, or maybe the account that Paul gives that was passed on to him. These words are important. This event is important. As a church, we celebrate this meal twice a month. Once in our AM service and once in our PM service. Some churches take the opportunity to celebrate this meal, to share this meal together weekly. Some churches do it yearly. And yet in so many churches across the world, throughout history, this meal that Jesus shared with his disciples on the night that he was betrayed is shared amongst his people, as a reminder of the way that we belong, of the community and communion that we share with each other. But I wonder, have you ever been in another church sharing communion and realized how awkward it is when you don't know exactly how they do it? I can see some smiles. People can relate to this. Over summer, Emma and I took the opportunity to visit a church in Melbourne, and it was a wonderful, beautiful little church. They welcomed us in. We were part of the church. It was a great service. And then it came to communion. And they handed out those little all-in-one communion cups. And while they were doing the communion talk, I was just casting sneaky little glances around, trying to work out, when do we take that top wrapper off? When do we eat the bread? When do we drink the cup? Wanting to just be part of what was going on. There was that little bit of awkwardness there. I remember a couple of years ago, I was at my aunt's funeral, and she was Catholic. It was my first time ever in a Catholic service, and they shared the Eucharist, communion, in that service. And I remember sitting there going, I am a pastor. I have led communion so many times, and yet, am I allowed to participate in this? Am I allowed to partake in this? Because this is not my church. This is not where I'm from. This is different. And there was that uncertainty and weirdness to it. Can you relate to that feeling? Maybe you can kind of relate. I remember when I was growing up, one of my friends visited a church that was not his normal church, and they were taking communion. For that church, they had to go down the front. And so my friend went down, and the minister went along and handed out the bread, and they took it, and that was fine. But then the minister brought out the cup. And this was pre-COVID, of course. But my friend had never actually been to a church before where they had a communal cup. And he's about halfway down this line, and he's watching this cup go backwards and forwards. And everybody's taking a sip from it, and he's just sitting there going, I didn't sign up for this. This is not what I thought communion was going to be. Am I allowed to get out of here? He stayed. But there's a weirdness when you go and share communion somewhere else. There is this strangeness to it. These questions that kind of go through your mind of, am I allowed to be part of this? What do I need to do? Is there words I need to say? Is there something that needs to happen? You know, we share communion together as a church regularly. And yet I wonder if there are people here who ask those questions. What is this meal about? What is the purpose of communion? Why are they doing this? Am I allowed to participate? Am I allowed to be part of this? Is there something I have to do? Is this only for those who have been here a certain amount of time or have passed certain tests? Or something like that. Today, as we unpack this beautiful passage from Jesus and this beautiful gift that we have from Jesus of communion, I want to just share what it is, the purpose of it, and what Jesus was doing with it. And to do that, we need to go back to the start of our passage. Mark chapter 14, verses 12 to 16 say, "On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciples asked him, 'Where do you want us to go and make preparations for you to eat the Passover?' So he sent two of his disciples, telling them, 'Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. Say to the owner of the house he enters, "The teacher asks, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? He will show you a large room upstairs, furnished and ready. Make preparations for us there.' The disciples left, went into the city, and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover." You know, this is one of those really interesting passages where Jesus sends two of his disciples into the city ahead of him for something that seems to have already been prepared and arranged. There are similarities here to Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. There is a sense and a reminder that Jesus is heading towards his purpose, that Jesus is going to the place where he is called to go, his death. He is approaching and he is nearing it. And these similarities just bring out that fact and remind us of that fact. But as we read this, we see that Mark is trying to highlight a connection here. Mark is trying to highlight a connection between Jesus and the Passover. And more specifically, the Passover lamb. See, we've got to remember that Mark is writing this gospel after Jesus' death. He is writing it after Jesus has died and rose again. He is writing it after the church has exploded and people have been welcomed in and God has done incredible things. And as Mark is relaying this and writing this down, he is realizing and seeing what may not have been obvious in the moment, that the Passover is something special and something important. But to understand what the Passover is, we've got to go back to the Old Testament. We've got to go back to understand what is this meal and this festival that they are celebrating. Exodus chapter 12, just a couple of verses, starting at verse 1, says, "The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, 'This month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household.'" Right at the beginning of these instructions, God is telling the people of Israel and telling Moses and Aaron to tell the people, this event, this Passover, this moment when you are taken out of slavery in Egypt and given freedom, this is going to be the start of your year. This is going to be the thing that defines you. This is going to be the thing that defines who you are as a people. It's the start of something new. It is the start of something fresh. And he says there, tell the whole community of Israel. This is for the entirety of them. Something new is happening. Something new is starting here. This is going to define them. Verse 6 says, take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Bread made without yeast, that's the festival of unleavened bread that Mark was talking about. But God's instructions here are, I want you to take those lambs that you look after, that you care for, and that blood is going to go on your doorframes, and it's going to be a sign. It is going to be a reminder. It is going to be an act of obedience for you. And it is going to demonstrate your faith. It will be the sign of protection. In verse 13, it says, the blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. When God sees that, he's going to leave the people of Israel to save them and rescue them. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. This is a day you are to commemorate. For the generations to come, you shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. God says in these instructions, this moment in history matters. This is something that I want you to celebrate year after year after year. I want you to teach your children about it. I want you to teach your grandchildren about it. I want generation after generation after generation to remember this moment, because this is one of your core identity pieces. This is one of the core pieces that forms who you are as a nation of Israel. As my chosen people, this helps you understand what that is. Because the Passover reminds the people of Israel of God's salvation. This festival that they celebrate year after year, and Jesus has already celebrated two Passovers with his disciples. This is his third. They had lived through a lifetime of celebrating this meal. This had meaning to them. This was important to them. Because it reminds them of God's salvation. It reminds them that they were made new as a people, that they had been in slavery, but then they were set free. And all throughout Scripture, we see there is this refrain from God when he speaks through the prophets, I am the God who rescued you from Egypt. I am the God who brought you out of slavery. This was foundational to their understanding of who they were as the people of God, as God's chosen people. And for us, the Passover, it's a kind of nice celebration. I don't know about you, but the Passover is a great reminder of God's goodness. And it's a great reminder of God's faithfulness. But it doesn't really connect to me. I mean, when I think about the Passover, I think about that story in Egypt. I think about the way God used it, and it's wonderful, and it's a great reminder. But I think for many of us here, we are not Jewish. There is a bit of a disconnect that happens. We are outsiders when we think about this celebration and this festival, because it's not ours. It's not something that we fully connect with. And yet Mark is highlighting there is a connection between the Passover and Jesus. There is a connection between the Passover and the Passover lamb and Jesus. Because Mark is wanting people to understand that the Passover is all about Jesus. The Passover is an example that points forward to Jesus. And so when Jesus celebrates this with his disciples, and when he institutes communion, the Last Supper, he is drawing on all that history and all that meaning. But he widens the celebration Because all of a sudden, we are invited to celebrate God's salvation. Jesus is inviting us to celebrate and enjoy God's salvation. This isn't any longer just about one nation, one people group being rescued out of slavery. With Jesus, this is about a world that was enslaved to sin being set free, being redeemed, being renewed. This is a story of us being invited to join in on God's salvation for us. Jesus widens that celebration. It's no longer an identity marker just for the Jewish people. This is an identity marker. This is one of those things that unites us as the body of Christ, as believers all around the world. There are people celebrating communion this morning who are all part of the kingdom of God. This has become an identity marker, a formation point for us, a reminder of what God has done for us, the way he has rescued us, his salvation for us. And this is one of those beautiful gifts of communion. Because no longer is it just this celebration, this festival just belonging to one people group. Jesus has taken all of those reminders of God's goodness and faithfulness. He has used Passover and as a metaphor to help us understand what he has done for us. The way we have been welcomed into the story, the way that we have been welcomed into the kingdom, all of us. This celebration isn't about your ancestry, it's about knowing that you've been set free from slavery to sin by Jesus' blood. And yet, here at this moment, there is also more going on. Verses 17 to 21 say, "When evening came, Jesus arrived with the 12. While they were reclining at the table eating, he said, 'Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me.' They were saddened, and one by one they said to him, 'Surely you don't mean me.' 'It is one of the 12,' he replied, 'one who dips bread into the bowl with me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him, but woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born.'" This is a challenging scene. Jesus is celebrating the Passover. He has invited his 12 disciples, those he has been doing life with, those who he has been doing ministry with, those who he has been teaching about the kingdom of God, his friends, ones he has shared intimately with, that he knows deeply and powerfully. And he is sharing the Passover, this celebration of God's goodness and faithfulness, this reminder of God's salvation. And yet, he says at the table, one of you who is close to me, one of you has chosen to betray me. This is a challenging moment because right here in this moment of celebration, in this moment of remembrance, Jesus has invited the betrayer to celebrate with him. Jesus has invited the one who has decided to sell him out to the authorities to stay and to dip his bread in the bowl with him. You know, every time I think about this part of the Last Supper, I'm challenged. Because while I understand that Jesus is the Passover lamb for everyone, while I know that he is welcoming everybody into his kingdom, I do go, but Judas? Really? Why would you want him there? I mean, if it was me, I probably would have looked for some errand for Judas to do or said, you know, we're going to meet in the upper room a couple of blocks over. We're going to be on Straight Street and kind of send him somewhere else to just be able to spend that special moment with those who really mattered, with those who were important, with those who were trustworthy. And yet, that's not what Jesus does. Jesus has invited Judas and welcomed him into the meal. To dip his bread in the same bowl, an important act of hospitality. Judas is there as a full part of the group, a full member to participate in the celebration. And I know that in some of the gospel accounts, it seems like Judas leaves before communion. But even if he does, that was his choice. He was still invited in and welcomed in. And the other gospel accounts don't actually say. And so the point remains. Jesus invited Judas, the one who has already chosen to betray him, the one Jesus knows Judas's heart here in this moment. And he invites him to share this meal, to be part of the celebration, to be part of the table here at this moment. You know, Jesus says, the Son of Man will go just as it is written about him, but woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born. So often we read these words with anger or frustration because we know that Judas is the betrayer. And yet what if these words from Jesus are actually a plea? The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. I am going to go to the cross regardless of if you betray me or not. That is where I am going. That is my purpose. But woe to him, woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born. Is that a plea to Judas? To say, you've got an opportunity to change your mind. You've got an opportunity to change your heart. To do things a little bit differently. Because Jesus invites his betrayer to celebrate at the table with him. He invites him to come and be there, to celebrate, to be part of all that is going on. And this invitation is challenging. Because this invitation means that we need to ask ourselves the question, who do we need to welcome to the table? Because Jesus has welcomed and invited the one who is sitting there with betrayal in his heart, and Jesus knows it. But he invites him to come and be there at the table with him. Because Jesus has opened the table wide. Jesus has opened the kingdom wide for all to come and participate. The option is there. The choice is there. He's inviting them. And so who do we need to welcome to the table? Because there is a difference between welcoming somebody and allowing somebody. Welcoming is an act and an action. Because I wonder, how many times have we even inadvertently excluded people from the table? How many times have we inadvertently excluded and stopped people from being able to come and celebrate this meal? We say things like, oh, they don't quite know enough yet to really understand what this means. They don't know enough to take communion. Or maybe we look at their lives and we say, but the way they live on a Sunday is so different to the way they live throughout the week. We want to just protect them. We want them to grow a little bit more. We inadvertently gatekeep and put these rules around the table. Maybe it's the person who rarely comes to church, who is sitting there and asking the question, am I allowed to participate in this? Am I welcome at the table? But they're not sure. And there is uncertainty there. And what if we actually take this away from just the table, but to church? For the people that we meet down the street, are they welcome to come here? Are they going to feel safe to come here, warts and all? Are they going to feel safe to come here no matter what they look like or what they say or how they act? Jesus invited his betrayer to come and sit and celebrate that meal. There was an opportunity for God to change his heart. And I wonder, do we need to change our thinking and shift our understanding to welcoming people to the table? Because Jesus has opened the doors of the kingdom wide for all to celebrate God's goodness and his salvation. Jesus has welcomed everybody to the table. He's invited all to come and participate, to know of salvation, to know of the kingdom, to know of what it means. And so I wonder, what does it look like for us to not just allow people to the table, but to welcome people to the table, knowing that all are welcome, that all belong, that Jesus is for everyone? And I mean, one of those really practical ways is in those moments and those times when we share communion, maybe it's just looking at some of the people around you and knowing that if they are someone for whom it is hard to get up and to move, offering, would you like me to collect the emblems for you today? Let them know that they are welcome to participate, that you want to help make a way for them to participate and belong. Maybe you see somebody new. You invite them to join the line with you, inviting them, welcoming them, letting them know that they are welcome to be there at the table. As we think about the church, it is about welcoming and inviting and allowing people to come in knowing that God meets people where they're at and that he transforms lives. And maybe sometimes the life that needs to be transformed is our own and not the other person's. What does it look like for us to welcome people to the table? Because while they were eating, all of them, Jesus, his disciples, Judas, the one who had betrayal in his heart. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take it. This is my body." Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many," he said to them. Here in this moment, Jesus takes a celebration for the Jewish people and he opens it wide for us all to participate, for us all to belong, for us all to be welcome. He opens the table for all to come and celebrate God's salvation. And so today, we're going to take the opportunity to share in communion together. We're going to take the opportunity to share in this meal together, to remember Jesus, to remember the salvation that comes from God. And I want to just say, everyone is welcome to come to the table today. It is our church practice. When we share in communion, we take and eat the bread in our own time. We remember that it is Christ's body. It is broken for us. It is more than just bread. It is a reminder and a symbol of his sacrifice for us, of his welcoming into the kingdom. So we take and eat the bread in our own time. But we also hold that cup together. We hold the cup so that we can drink it together. To be reminded of Jesus' blood that was poured out for us, for our salvation, for our renewal, for our new life. And we drink it together as a reminder that we are all part of the body of Christ. And so today, we have one table at the front and two tables at the back. I invite you, as you're ready, and if you want to, you're welcome to share communion with us today. This beautiful meal and reminder. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus, as we come to this beautiful meal, this beautiful reminder, we remember that you are inviting us to celebrate God's salvation for us. That you have saved us, that you have rescued us, that you have renewed us. But Lord, we also thank you that this table, there are no tests. There's nobody checking to make sure that we know enough, that we have done enough. There is just the opportunity to come and meet with you and to celebrate what you have done. So Lord, may you speak to our hearts today. As we share in this meal, may you remind us of your goodness and your salvation and your faithfulness. And may we be reminded of what you are doing in us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.